The last 2 days we discussed some of God's wonderful promises, and there are many more promises that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for believers. And those promises, brothers and sisters, are not limited to the next world, that Allah's promises are only, for instance, paradise. Rather, the promises are such that they give you hope, they give you strength, and they turn the mu'min or mu'mina into a powerhouse, those promises of Allah. But what I promised, brothers and sisters, was the idea that first let's talk about the conditions. Those promises are for believers. Who is a believer in according to Islam? According to Islam, are we considered mu'mineen or not? We want to find that out tonight. And inshallah, if there are areas of growth, then we definitely have to take these ayat of the Quran very seriously and inshallah better ourselves so that we can benefit from those promises of God and experience God's best in this world and then, inshallah, the next. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, brothers and sisters, as you've noticed, I like to share the ayat of the Quran, meaning to give the references to brothers and sisters so they can share them with other believers later on. What happens is, brothers and sisters, don't only limit this discussion to other believers. There are sometimes non-Muslims who have not been exposed to Islam as taught to us by Ahlul Bayt. It's good for them also to know what the definition of faith is in Islam. It's a little different than it is for others. It's good for us to know. So, the first condition in order to be considered mu'mineen, true believers, the first condition that Islam has for us is the idea that we have intellectual conviction. Allah, in the Quran, condemns those people who follow illogical beliefs, just the way of their forefathers. My forefathers were doing this, so I'm there doing this. That was a reason why sometimes people would reject Islam. The Prophet would come, ayat of the Quran, or another book before our prophet, tell the people, this is what you should accept. This is what God said. And the people would say, our forefathers used to do X, Y, Z. What does Islam say about the idea of blindly following one's forefathers? Because there's no double standards in Islam. So this one, sir, brothers and sisters, is Surah 5 and verse number 104, where Allah says this, إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ. When they are told, come to that which Allah has revealed and to the messenger, the response of these people is this, قَالُوا, the people say, حَسْبُنَا مَا وَجَدَنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. Whatever we found our forefathers doing, that's sufficient for us. We don't need this new religion. We're not going to consider and find out, are you really speaking on behalf of God or not? We were doing, our forefathers used to practice a certain way. God doesn't find that acceptable. This is what the Quran says. It says, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ آبَاؤُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. Even though their forefathers didn't know anything, وَلَا يَحْتَدُونَ, they weren't guided. The believer is supposed to be looking for the truth, accepting the truth. Not guided, just following the ways of the forefathers, not acceptable in Islam. So what happens is, in Islam, it's not acceptable for us to even just do the right things. Let's say I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm doing those things God wants, but I don't have any intellectual backing for it. I don't know why I'm doing it. It's just the way of my forefathers. I was born in a Muslim family. It was a gift. Islam was a gift for me. I never worked to find out if it was actually true. That's actually not acceptable. We have to be personally convinced. On the last day, when we're in the grave, we have to say, the reason I accepted Islam is because I knew God was true. He existed. I knew the Prophet was his messenger. I was convinced Imam Ali was the first Imam. I wasn't just following what other people were doing. I knew I can't unlearn the truth. It doesn't even matter what other people are doing. Allah on the day of judgment. If God says, I will say, I know Imam Ali is the Quran is the book of God. It was revealed letter by letter to our prophet. So that intellectual conviction, brothers and sisters, is very important. You're going to find out from the verse, I want to share this verse of the Quran. The believer in Islam is a truth seeker. They're looking for the truth, whatever the truth is. Then because they find that Islam is the truth, they embrace Islam, not because it's the way of their forefathers. So let's look at this verse also, Surah 39, verses number 17 and 18. God says this in the Quran, فَبَشِّرْ عِبَاد, give good tidings to my servants. Who are your servants? God continues in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ, those who listen carefully to the word. They listen to what's being said. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَا, and then they follow the best of it. Why am I following Islam? Because it's the best thing out there. Because it's the truth. Because it makes sense. It resonates with my heart. My fitra tells me this is haq. Therefore, I follow it. يَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَا, because Islam is the best thing that's out there. So in Islam, it's very important. We don't just look, people might make this mistake. Sometimes what happens is Islam is a gift, but we've never worked for it. We were practicing, but we had never been intellectually convinced. Later we're challenged. Test come. Allah sends bala. Now my faith goes out the window because it never had that firm backing. What happens is sometimes people are doing the right thing, but how they got there isn't right. Let me share our story with you. That's not true. It's not true. They said once, there was this lady, and she told her friend, she said, I'm getting married for the fourth time. The lady was like, well, first of all, congratulations. It's wonderful to hear that you're getting married. But can I ask you what happened to your previous husband? She said, my first husband? She said, my first husband, he ate poison mushrooms, and he died. She said, that's terrible. She said, but then what happened to your second husband? She said, he also ate poison mushrooms and he died. The lady was like, I'm so sorry for your loss. I really don't want to poke, but what happened to your third husband? She said, oh, he died of a broken neck. She said, a broken neck? She said, yeah, he wouldn't eat mushrooms. So marriage is wonderful. Why are you getting married? What led you to that? In Islam, the idea that the reason I'm practicing, that's correct, that's what God wants to see. Am I intellectually convinced? Also keep this in mind. Sometimes when those who are outside of Islam, the reason that they reject the faith is that what they've been exposed to is modern day Christianity. They haven't been exposed to Islam. Religion for them, what they see, mainstream media, how they've grown up in the churches is modern day Christianity. They haven't been exposed to Islam. So now you and I take a step back from Islam that you and I have embraced and think about it. If I was a reasonable person, intellectually I'm there, and I see that religion conflicts with the intellect. Conflicts. There are things in the Bible, it just doesn't make sense. How can God be three and be one? It doesn't, if Jesus is God, then who is he praying to? These are questions that just come up. So what happens is, if you are a reasonable person, and I'm seeing religion is doing this, I'm also seeing that religion conflicts with science. That science is one thing, facts, what's in front of me, and the religion's telling me to believe something else. Or if I see that religion actually, it's not dealing with social issues. It can't provide me solutions. I'm going through issues. People have mental health issues. But let's say religion couldn't provide me with those answers. It's not solving my social problems. It doesn't have a way of governing society. And the person seeing this, they see that religion actually doesn't stand up to bullies. That tyrants actually feel comfortable sitting down with religious leaders and getting advice from them. Then a reasonable person will be like, well, how can that be deen? How can that be right? Islam, And you and I, what we tell them is that, yes, if that what you've been exposed to, if religion has been one that cooperates with tyrants, doesn't stand for the oppressed, doesn't tackle social issues, doesn't have solutions, yeah, on behalf of us as Muslims, reject that deen. That's not Islam. Islam provides us with solutions. Islam gives us direction. So, having said that, and that first condition is very important, and it's not that difficult if one is searching, if one is really trying to look to see that I am convinced that this is the truth, it's not that difficult. What happens is our prophets would be sent with miracles. Let me give you a verse of the Quran. This is Surah 57 and verse number 25. God says this, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We sent all of our messengers with clear proofs, intellectual proofs. The people knew that the person they were talking to was a prophet of God. Marhum Ayatollah Khoi explains this. He says that when a prophet would come with a miracle, you've heard of the miracles of Anbiya. For instance, in the time of Nabi Musa, the people were at their height where they were going through and they were performing magic. The miracle of Nabi Musa was to turn that stick into a real live snake. What happens? This is what Marhum Ayatollah Khoi explains. He says what happened was this. Those people who were experts in their field, because in the time of Nabi Isa it was something different. In the time of the Quran it was something different. The height of what people were doing. The people who were experts in the field would say that what that prophet just did is literally an act of God. No human can do that. No human can do that action. So when it happened that someone would see, meaning they would get this intellectual proof that this was an act of God, then at this stage the person would say, no, yes, this is clear proof, and the person would be able to submit. Having said that, it does not mean, brothers and sisters, that when we have intellectual proof for the religion, that we know 100% that Allah has revealed this religion, that we will know all of the answers for any intellectual question that is posed about the religion. That you and I am intellectually convicted that, or have intellectual conviction that Islam is the truth. Does that mean that every single thing that someone does, meaning every question that's ever posed to religion, I will automatically know what the answer is? And the answer is no. Sometimes somebody might pose a question. You and I haven't been prepared for that. We may have to go back later and get answers from experts. That's a reality. We're not denying that. Sometimes it happens. Somebody asks you a question. You're not prepared for it. You have to get an answer from experts. I'll give you an example. Another story that's not true. They said once this lady, she was sitting on an airplane. And when she was sitting on the airplane, she's reading the Quran. And so what happened was this guy came over and he said, "What's that book you're reading?" She says, "The Quran." He said, "Do you believe everything that's in there?" He said, "Why not? Of course I believe it. It's the Quran." He said, "What about that story about the man who got swallowed by a whale?" She said, "You mean Prophet Yunus?" "Yeah, I believe that too. It's the Quran. Why wouldn't I believe it?" He said, "Well, then tell me this. How did he survive in that whale? How did he survive?" The lady thought about it for a second. She said, thought about it for a second. She said, "I don't know. When I go to heaven, I'll have to ask him." He said, "What if he's not in heaven?" She said, "Well, then you have to ask him." It might be the case. Somebody will ask a question. I'm not prepared for it. It doesn't mean I don't have intellectual conviction. The basis of the religion, that is rock solid for me. Yes, somebody goes over, they pose some question that I'm not prepared for. That's possible. That doesn't mean I don't have intellectual conviction. Condition number two, just intellectual conviction and knowing that Islam is the truth, is that enough for us to be considered mu'mineen? That I know 100% Islam is the truth, is that enough for me to be considered a mu'min? In Islam, again, the answer is no. It's more than that. There are other conditions. Otherwise, if that was a condition, what about shaitan in the Quran? In the Quran, shaitan says, he's talking to God. When he talks about why he rejected prostrating for Adam, He says, Khalaqtani, you made me from fire and you made him from clay. He had intellectual conviction. He was sure it was God he was talking to. He said, Khalaqtani, you made me. So he had intellectual conviction. But you and I, we don't consider shaitan to be a mu'min, even though he had intellectual conviction. The reason is, just having intellectual conviction is not enough. This is very important. In Islam, it's not just mental acrobatics, being able to prove the existence of God in 10 different ways. There's more that's required in order for you and I to be considered a mu'min. This is also something we want to share even with non-Muslims. For us as believers, faith is never something that's just in the heart and the mind. If we believe in Islam, it's going to demonstrate itself in our actions. The Quran says this, Surah 8, verse number 1, وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and obey Allah and His Messenger, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, if you are believers. Obey Allah and His Messenger, if you are believers. It's not enough that I'm intellectually convinced. It doesn't demonstrate itself in my actions. In order for you and I to be considered true believers, according to Quran, it's going to have to show up in my actions. My actions have to reflect this. And the Ahlul Bayt, they had to work. I'm going to share you some stories from Ahlul Bayt. They had to work to break this mentality in the hearts and minds of some. There were some people who thought that, no, it's enough that I just am convinced. A man sent a letter through his wife to the Lady of Light, Lady Fatima. He sent her a letter through his wife. When he sent this letter to his wife, then through his wife to Lady Fatima, the letter was this. Am I considered to be a Shia? Am I considered a believer? Am I considered to be a Shia? This is what the lady said. She said this. In kunta ta'malu bima amarnak. If you do those things we, Ahlul Bayt, have commanded you to do, watantahi amma zajarnak, and you stay away from those things that we order you to stay away from, fa anta min shi'atina. If you do that, you do those things we tell you to do, you stay away from those things we tell you to stay away from, then after that, you're considered a Shia. Wa illa fala. Otherwise, if that's not the case, then no. We don't have this concept of being saved in Islam. You know, like our Christian friends, co-workers, a lot of you have heard these words. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're forgiven. Do we have that as Muslims? Do we say that if you accept Hussein, for instance, as your Savior, then that's it? You're saved? You're in paradise? The Islamic perspective is no. The Quran doesn't accept that. The Quran pushes us to act, even to this extent. Once our fourth Imam, so Imam Zain al-Abidin, and you know, this Imam, you know about his prayers, you know about him in Karbala, you know about his sacrifice, you know about Sahifa Sajjadiya, you know he led the resistance against the Tawagheed. He was our imam for a long time. He rebuilt the ummah who had been crushed in the time of Imam Hussein, and he got it to the time of Imam Baqir. Once somebody saw this, the imam, and the imam was putting so much effort. You may have heard the stories, the amount of prayer, crying, these kind of things for the imam. So he told the imam, he's like, why don't you take it easy? Your father is Hussein. Your mother is Zahra. Your grandfather is Rasulullah. Why are you pushing so hard? Why are you trying so much? He said, when I said these words, the imam turned and looked at me. And when he turned and looked at me, the imam said this, hayhat, hayhat. Never is that the case. Da'anni hadithu abi wa ummi wa jaddi. Don't talk about what my grandfather did, what my father did, what my mother. Don't talk to me about those things. This is the hadith now, the principle the Ahlul Bayt were teaching. He says this, خَلَقَ الْجَنَّةَ لِمَنْ أَطَاعَهُ وَأَحْسَنَهُ. God made paradise for the person who obeys him and does good. وَلَوْ كَانَ عَبْدًا حَبَشِيًّا. Even if the person is an Ethiopian slave. He says, وَخَلَقَ النَّارِ لِمَنْ عَصَاهُ. And God created the fire for the one who disobeys him. وَلَوْ كَانَ سَيِّدًا قُرَيْشِيًّا. Even if it's a Sayyid from the family of the Prophet. In Islam, it's actions. My iman has to demonstrate itself in my actions. I have to do what God says. I can't expect to be forgiven by not doing wajibat. That's the red line. Whatever's wajib in Islam, that's the red line. I have to do that. If I don't do that, there's no double standards in Islam. The Quran is very clear about this. Another one, Surah 3, verse number 132. God says this in the Quran. وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ. Obey Allah and the Messenger. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Maybe God will show you mercy. Do what Allah says. Do what the Rasul says. Maybe. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Maybe God will show mercy. So Islam is pushing us to action, responsibility, doing our duties. What does God want from me? Not this idea of resting on our laurels, thinking everything's going to be okay, expecting miracles when I don't do my part. No, why would Allah have mercy on that kind of an ummah? I heard a story once that's not true. They said once there was a Christian preacher, and what he did was he decided to skip Sunday service and go bear hunting. Maybe a little bit naughty one day. So he went over to go bear hunting, went up in the mountains, and then he was surprised by a grizzly bear. So he went to take aim at the grizzly bear, and the bear was rushing to get him, and then trying to take aim, he stumbled and his gun dropped. His gun dropped, and the bear came charging right at him. The bear hit him. He started to roll down the hill. Now gun on one side, dead at bottom of the hill, legs broken, and the bear coming now to get him. So at this stage, he raised his hands and he made dua. He said, oh God, make this bear a Christian. And what happened? The bear stopped just before it was about to eat him. The bear raised his hands to heaven and said, oh God, bless this meal I'm about to have. Amen. Why would one expect, I don't do what God says, and then there'll be mercy. God will show kindness. Why? That doesn't even make sense. Islam. Do what God said, and then mercy. Do our responsibility, and kuntum mu'mineen. So the focus in Islam is on responsibility, duty, and action. And then, of course, that supernatural help from Allah arrives. So now, question. Is it enough that I have intellectual conviction, and when it comes to the wajibat, I do have that commitment, I perform the wajibat. Is that enough? Let me tell you something that's a little bit scary. Brothers and sisters, Muawiyah also prayed. Muawiyah, not only would he lead the prayers, but not only would he offer prayers, he would lead the prayers. There's more thawab for praying in Jama'ah. More than that, Shimr made Hajj 16 times. Is just doing the wajib, is that enough? There's another condition that you and I have to make sure that we're aware of in order to be considered true mu'mineen, where we can expect God's favor. That last condition is this. In order to be considered a mu'min, we can't pick and choose with Islam. We can't have our favorite parts of Islam. We have to do whatever God says. It's natural sometimes. Certain duties, certain Islamic responsibilities are things that naturally the nafs likes and enjoys. But then there's other duties, and the person looks at them and they find this particular duty is difficult. I don't like this duty. It goes against my interest. Now what the Quran tells us is that there have always been people throughout the course of history, people who would pick and choose when it came to the religion. Their favorite parts of the religion they would do, but then the other parts of the religion that were difficult, but it's still from the same source. God said both sides, the person would go over and they would not do the other part of the religion. What happens is you'll see from the ayat of the Quran, God would call them out. It wouldn't be the case that someone would go over and one part of Islam, Allahu Akbar, whatever Allah says, we have to do this. And then now another part, it's still from the same book. God said it. If you have intellectual conviction, it should be enough once God's spoken. And the person would say, no, I don't like that part of Islam. Islam is a buffet. I take what I like. That is actually not considered Islam. Not considered iman. The ayat of Quran are very clear about this. The Quran tells us a story. This is Surah Baqarah, verses number 84 and 85, about a group of the Yahud, the Jews. In the time of Musa, they were the Muslims. In the time of Musa. If we were in the time of Musa, we would be following Musa. No double standards. The Quran tells us that these Yahud, these Jews, what were they like? Actually, they were like this. When it came to the laws, the social laws of their religion that had to do with their fellow Jews, they wouldn't respect those laws. The Quran tells us they would do dhulm to them, they would oppress them, they would drive them out of their lands, they would kill them, they would do so many terrible, terrible things to them. But what was so interesting about the Jews is that if these Jews, their fellow Jews, the same one they drove out, if they were brought back to them, they came as prisoners, as slaves, then they would say, well, now we have to ransom them. We have to follow the holy book. We have to do what our deen says. So God calls them out. Why would you go over and pick and choose? God says this in the Quran, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you have iman in part of the book? Do you believe in part of the book? And you do kufr to part? Why would you drive them out if that's haram? Why would you kill them if that's haram? Why would you back one another up and doing dhulm to them if that's haram? Why do that? And then now all of a sudden get holy and pious and say the holy book has taught us. God called them out. Do you believe in part of the book? And you do kufr to part of the book? You see, this kind of faith, picking and choosing my favorite parts of Islam, that has plagued the followers of the Ahlul Bayt from the time of the Ahlul Bayt. You've had people who would do parts of Islam, but wouldn't do other parts. Pick and choose the things that were difficult, those laws that were against their interests, they wouldn't obey those. Once, I'll give you another, a true story. In the time of Ma'mun, Ma'mun, as you know, is the Khalifa of the Abbasids. He's the one who later will martyr Imam al-Ridha. His father, Harun, martyred Imam al-Kadhim. So these are not good guys. Ma'mun was talking. And Ma'mun said that, actually, I'm Shia. He's talking to his inner circle. And his people were like, how are you Shia? You're fighting them. He said, no, I'm Shia. He said, actually, I learned to be Shia from my father. Your father? The same one who killed Imam al-Kadhim, how he was Shia? And he starts telling them a story. He says, you know how I became Shia? He says, what happened was my father went for Hajj. I went with him. After Hajj, he goes to Medina. When he goes to Medina, he sets up a tent. In that tent, he tells people to come to the tent. Harun al-Rashid is doing this. Come to the tent and tell me your lineage. If you're from Ansar, if you're from Bani Hashim, tell me who you are. And he said, my father would give gifts to these individuals who are coming to the tent, depending 200 gold pieces, dinars, to 5,000, depending on who their lineage was. So he's going over, people are coming in. I am from this tribe. I am from Quraysh. I'm from this, I'm from that. And he was giving them this money. He said, and then suddenly we heard from somebody standing at the door that there's a man who's at the door who says his name is Musa, the son of Ja'far, and his lineage goes back to Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Ma'mun's telling the story. He says, when this happened, things changed in the tent. Suddenly my father told us, the princes, he was like, mind your manners. He told them, let him in. The imam was riding, he had come riding on a donkey to come over to the tent. When he saw the imam, he said, don't get off the donkey. You come in on the donkey, riding in the tent. So he said, the imam came and he's riding because he had insisted. He said, we went over, we helped him off. Ma'mun doesn't know at this time who he's dealing with. Just this man named Musa. So we go over, help him. He says, not only that, my father goes over and he makes Musa ibn Ja'far, he doesn't know who that is, he makes him sit in his place. He sits lower than him. He's asking him for advice. He's speaking to him. And the imam is giving him advice and telling him to do this, telling him to do that. So he's like, wonderful. So then after that, then he told us to help our uncle. So we have to go over, and we're now helping him back on the donkey. The imam is now leaving. He says, walk him to his house. We still don't know who we're dealing with. We're going over, and we're walking him to the house. He says that Musa ibn Ja'far, because he doesn't know who he is at this time. He turned back to me, and he said that after your father, you're going to be the Khalifa. You're going to be the Khalifa after your father. I want you to be careful with how you're going to deal with my children once you start to rule. So Ma'mun says, when this happened, when I came back to see my father, he says, I was more bold. The other brothers were there too, but the one who was more bold, who talked to my dad, which was me. So I told my father, I said, Father, who was that? I want you, brothers and sisters, to pay attention to the Arabic of what Harun said. Harun replied, Hadha imamun nas. This is the leader, the imam of the people. Wa hujjatullah ala khalqih. He's the hujjah of God, the proof of Allah to the people. Wa khalifatuhu ala ibadih. The khalifa of God over his servants is this individual. So Ma'mun said, but aren't you Amirul Mu'mineen? How are you saying he's the imam of the people? He says that I got this by force. He continues, he says, Wa Musa ibn Ja'far imamu haqqin. Musa ibn Ja'far is the true imam. Wallah, he swears by Allah. And he says that he is ahaq bi maqami Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam minni wa min al-khalq jami'a. He is more deserving of the maqam of Rasulullah than me and all of creation. So this is how Ma'mun became Shia. His father introduced him. He said, this is the true imam. So if that's the case, if it's okay, intellectual conviction doing part of the religion, then Ma'mun's also Shia. More than that, Amr bin al-As, he wrote poetry about Ghadir. You and I are witnesses to Ghadir. Now we're bearing witness. They were eyewitnesses. What happens? In Islam, there is no picking and choosing. It's all of Islam. Islam is a package deal. Whatever it is that Islam has said. Now, something else more that the ayat of the Quran tell us as a warning. Not only does the Quran teach us that somebody who's picking and choosing is not mu'min. Ma ulaika bil mu'minin in Surah Nur. They're not a mu'min. In addition to that, the Quran tells us something else. That such a person is going to be mean and a bully. If somebody's picking and choosing, they have their favorite parts of Islam. Other parts, they know God said it. Allah spoke, I'm sure of that. But I pick and choose. I'm comfortable with that. The Quran warns us, this person is mean and a bully. It doesn't matter the level of their religiosity. I'm very religious when it comes to certain parts of Islam, but this other part, I know God said it though. And I am, it's okay. The Quran warns us, the Quran says, that rather they are dhalimeen. I said mean and a bully. The Quran says they're actually dhalimeen. Bal ulaika hum dhalimu. These individuals are actually oppressors. If someone picks and chooses in Islam, they're dhalim. It just matters their circle of influence. So you and I, let's make sure some of us are of marriageable age. When it's time to get married, make sure we don't pick a spouse who picks and chooses with Islam. Who says, I know what Islam says, and I can do something else. God isn't an authority over me. Even if it's wajib, I don't do it. That person, it's a little bit scary. We're not going to be able to experience that true peace and security that we want to experience in marriage. That sakina that we're supposed to experience in marriage, that's not there if the person doesn't submit to a higher authority. We don't want to be that way or marry anybody like that. Otherwise, what we'll have is, instead of peace, we'll have the quiet before the storm peace. Peace through superior firepower peace. But not the peace that Islam is talking about. I'll give you an example. Another story that's not true. They said once this couple had been married for 50 years. So they went and somebody said, well, you've been married for 50 years. What's your secret? How have you been married so long? And the guy said, well, what happened was this. When we first got married, we went on a honeymoon trip. We went on a honeymoon trip, and we went on this honeymoon trip, and what happened was we went to the Grand Canyon. We went to the Grand Canyon, and we're going down from the Grand Canyon on these mules, riding down the Grand Canyon, and I noticed that my wife's donkey, the mule, it slipped. And I heard my wife very quietly say, that's once. We went a little further, and the mule stumbled again, and I heard my wife very quietly say, that's twice. We went a little further. The mule stumbled for the third time, and my wife took out a gun, and she shot the mule. And I was like, astaghfirullah, animal rights. How did you shoot that pure mule? And my wife very quietly said, that's once. After that, we had peace. So if somebody is picking and choosing, Allah's not an authority, that should be really scary. That's not a mu'min, according to Quran. I can't pick and choose. Whatever God said, God is the higher authority. Whatever He wants. I want to give you the verses of the Quran about this. What happens is, well, first let me give you a true story about this. What happens is, you guys have heard about the story of the Khawarij. The Khawarij were the people who rebelled against Amir al-Mu'mineen. They wanted the arbitration. Then they went over and waged war with Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Khawarij. Dangerous people. Terrible people. But sometimes we don't know the backstory to the Khawarij. Who were they? The books of history tell us. They say that during the lifetime of Ali, the Khawarij were moving to Nahrawan. When they were moving to Nahrawan, the Imam had a governor over in that area, a man named Abdullah bin Khabbab. So they went over and the Khawarij arrested him. When the Khawarij arrested him, they interrogated him. What is it that you believe about Ali? What is it you believe about the arbitration? Which side are you on? And Abdullah bin Khabbab gave the right answers, the standard answers. They said, oh, you're following your nafs. We're going to kill you in a way we haven't killed anybody. And they arrested him. They brought him in chains. They tied him up. They brought him. And they brought his wife, too. His wife was heavily pregnant. Him and his wife, they said, we're going to kill you in a way we... So they bring them over to a date tree. Now what happens is, on that date tree, it's a date tree, so the dates were falling. One of the Khawarij went over and he picked up a date and ate it. And the other Khawarij looked at him. They said, astaghfirullah. How can you eat a date? Did you have permission to eat that date? And he was like, oh, astaghfirullah. He spit out the date. Also, what happened was that there was a pig. One of them, a khinzir, a pig. One of them went over and he killed the pig. And when he killed the pig, then the other Khawarij told him, they said, that's fasad on the earth. How do you go over and kill that pig without permission? And he was like, oh, astaghfirullah. I have to go to the owner of the pig, get permission. I killed the pig, but... After that, they killed Abdullah bin Khabbab, slit his throat. They killed his wife, slit her throat, cut open the belly of the stomach, killed the baby. So from one side, very religious, very practicing, halal haram, eating. From others, murder also. But the Quran warned us, if somebody picks and chooses, the Quran said, they're zalim, not mu'min, zalim, oppressor. So then what does Islam teach us then? The last condition for faith. As Imam Ali describes it in the hadith, but I want to quote you the verse of Quran about this. The Imam says this, Al-Islam huwa taslim. Islam is submission. It's a package deal. The Quran is very, the Quran only uses language once. Look at what God says about this. Surah 4, verse number 65. God says this, Fala wa rabbik. God swears by himself, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They are not believers. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they make you, Rasulullah, be a judge in those disputes that they have between them. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. After that, once you've decided, they don't have any difficulty with your decision. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And after that, they submit a thorough submitting. Otherwise, the Quran is making it very clear, the person is not considered a mu'min. The believer doesn't have an opinion. We do what God says. What does God say? Right? Being a mu'min, getting those promises of Allah, is with those three conditions. We ask that Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah alati halat bifana'ik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد